and all who are here in the hall where I am, and hello also to those who'll be listening later on at home. The announcements for this week are as follows. The evening service is due to be here tonight at 7:30, and today's services should be uploaded to the church website today, and CDs distributed tomorrow to those who normally get copies of the service on CD. Monday evening, tomorrow evening, the 5th of July, is the monthly Northern Presbytery Congregation's prayer time. That's an online prayer meeting on Zoom, and that's tomorrow evening at 7:30. It's my turn to lead that. Then next Lord's Day is the first Sabbath day that I'm due to be away on holidays. And visiting preacher next Sabbath morning and evening is my brother, Graham Fallows, who's an elder in the Gateway Church in Derry. Graham's a vet, a Ministry of Agriculture vet. Hope you not hold that against him. He would normally be happy to receive hospitality, but at the minute his voice isn't as good as usual, so he wants to preserve his voice, so he'll just be going to the manse and making use of the manse facilities next Sabbath day. That means he'll not be able to tell you as many embarrassing stories about me as he, what I was like as a child and so on. So that's the 11th of July. Graham Fallows is the visiting preacher. And then the following two Sabbaths, when I'm away on holidays, Reverend Tom McKendry is due to take the services on the 18th and on the 25th of July. Midweek meetings in July are planned for the second Wednesday of the month and the fourth Wednesday of the month. So it's the 14th and the 28th. William Hanna is due to lead the meeting on the 14th, and I'm due to be back for the 28th. There is an announcement sheet for the month of July. There's not much, not sure there's anything on it other than what I've already said, but those are sitting on the tables that you passed on the way in. In addition to those announcements then, I've been asked to just do a reminder for young folk that senior camp is beginning tonight. It's an online senior camp again this year. It begins at 9 o'clock. Tonight, and there is a meet-up planned for Saturday, the 10th of July. This is just a reminder for anyone who hasn't registered as yet. I think there's around the 70 mark of young folk who have already signed up for it, but there's room for more. Robert Robb is the person who's doing the talks this year during the week, and then there's various other things that are happening from time to time. Those are the announcements that I have. We'll come today to join in the worship of God. Let us come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Lord in heaven, we praise you for this nice summer day on which we can gather together to worship you, our Lord and God. You are the living and true God. You're the God who is good in all that you do. You're the God who knows all things. You're the God who is wise in all your ways. And we come before you, O Lord, as sinners. We come before you as those who have broken your law, gone against your will, and followed our own will instead. And we pray that you will forgive us for all our transgression, for all our iniquity. Forgive us for all our rebellion, and for every way, O Lord, in which we have dishonored you, and we pray that you will pardon us through that Son of yours upon whom you laid the sins of your people. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us to trust in him every day of life and to know eternal life in him. We thank you for the great Savior that he is and continues to be to his people. We pray for your blessing upon this service of worship. We pray, Lord, that all who have gathered here at Karatz today will know the blessing of Almighty God. We pray that others who may be listening at a later time will also know your blessing and your mercy. And we pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, that it would not just be the things of men that would prevail, but that there would be a working of the Spirit of God. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading today, I would ask you to turn to the Old Testament book of Job. And I want to read part of Job chapter 1 and reading through then into Job chapter 2. So the book of Job in the church Bible, it's page 451 where the reading starts. I'll be reading from verse 6 of chapter 1. Job chapter 1 at verse 6. So let us hear the word of God. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so reads God's own true word. I want to say a few words to children, and just to speak about a person that we read of in the scriptures, someone who didn't want to be where she was. And there are many people in the Bible who end up in places where they don't want to be. For one reason or another, that was the way it was in their lives. And in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have an example of a young girl in Israel. And she was taken captive. There were raiders came into her country from another land called Syria. And she was taken away from her own home and her own country and taken back with them into Syria. And she ended up serving as a maid for the wife of a very important Syrian army commander whose name was Naaman. And that's what happened to her. Her life suddenly changed, and she was out of her own home and out of her own country. And she didn't want to be there. She didn't choose to be there. And no doubt she really, really missed her own home, her own family, and her own country. And yet, in the Bible, we're told how this girl was able to tell her mistress about a prophet in Israel called Elisha. And he lived in Samaria. And the army commander, he had leprosy, a very serious disease. And she told her mistress that if only he would see the prophet who was in Samaria, the prophet would be able to heal him of his leprosy. And as the story unfolds, Naaman did go to Elisha, the prophet, and he was healed of his leprosy. And Naaman became a believer in the God of Israel. And so God had used the hard and difficult things that young girl went through in her life, and he used it for the good of this man, Naaman, and his household. And it made all the difference to him. And sometimes that's why God's people end up in places where they don't want to be. And as children, there'll be times where you'll end up in places you don't want to be. Maybe you're not be in the school you want to be in. Maybe you're not be in the class you want to be in. Or maybe you'll not be with the people you want to be with. But God has good reasons for why his people aren't in the places they want to be in. And for that little girl, God had a good reason for why things happened in her life the way they did. Now we're going to turn to God in prayer. And as we look to God today, be remembering the work of senior camp for young folk from age 16 and upwards taking place this week. Then remembering the congregations in our Eastern Presbytery, where they don't have a minister, Newton Ards, and Newton Ards congregation, one of their elders, Mr. John McNeil, formerly of Ballylagan, died recently, so they have their sadness that they're dealing with. We remember also the congregation of Knockbracken, and then the newly vacant congregation of Carrickfergus, and we remember these churches in our prayers. So we come to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we draw near to you now in our prayers, and we thank you, Lord, that when we turn to you, we turn to the God who knows exactly what our needs are and knows exactly what is good for us. And we come to you, Lord, in our sin, and we confess our sin. We acknowledge that we don't deserve anything good from your hands. But, O Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God and that you invite us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to you. And so we come in our prayers and we thank you, Lord, for all the evil that you spare us from. We thank you for your guarding and keeping of us in life. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of salvation that you declare to us in the Scriptures, that we live in a land where it is easy for us to hear the message of the gospel. We thank you that we have free access to the Scriptures, that your word is freely available to us. We thank you, Lord, that there are many churches where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. We thank you, Lord, for Christian witness that is present in schools and in colleges and in uniformed youth organizations, and that there are so many ways, O Lord, in which we have the opportunity to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to hear it in vain. We give thanks, Lord, for those men that you have called to training for ministry within our within this denomination. We praise you for a few days ago when those three men graduated from the theological college. We give thanks that their time of studying and lectures and in doing placements and all of that is behind them now, and that they move on towards being licensed and becoming eligible to receive a call as they proceed to their graduate placements, working for some months in various congregations. We pray that these things will all serve them well as they look forward to next year and the possibility of being called to serve in a vacant congregation. And we pray, Lord, that those three men will in due time be led to your place of service, and that they would be greatly blessed in the work they would do. We pray for our young folk that will be involved in the senior camp event that's on this week. We pray that all the arrangements for the online meetings will work well. We pray that the things that are taught from your word would be a real blessing. We pray that the activities that folk are involved in will work out. And we pray for the gathering that's planned on Saturday, that they would be able to meet up, and that it will be good for folk to be able to see each other once again. We pray, Lord, for the churches in our Eastern Presbytery that don't have ministers, and we pray for them during the summertime as they may have a variety, maybe more of a variety than usual, of those who will be leading the worship services in Knockbracken, in Newton Ards, and in Carrickfergus. We pray for these churches all fairly recently without a minister. Help them, O Lord, as they adjust and as they cope. We pray for the folk in Newton Ards, and pray, Lord, for Linda McNeil and the loss of her husband, John. We thank you for all that John did within that church and within the wider denomination. And we pray that you will draw near to her and help her in her loss. We pray for Carrickfergus, just very recently vacant. And we pray, O God, for your provision for them and we pray that you'll give them hope for the future. We pray for unity within these congregations, that folk will continue to be united, to come together and work together in serving you. We pray, Lord, for all those we know who have recently been bereaved, and we pray for your comfort and your strength in adjusting to new life situations. And we ask, Lord, for your help in times of mourning. Pray for those who are not well, for those who aren't able to be among our number here today. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and sustain. We pray for Tom Hill, who's been in hospital. We pray that you'll help him, Lord, to recover from the infections that have been troubling him recently. And we pray that you will renew his energies, that you'll give him more strength. And we pray for your good working, O Lord, in his life. And we pray that you will sustain Beth as she looks after everything at home and on the farm. Lord, we ask for your strength and patience for those in our congregation who are awaiting surgeries over the coming weeks and months. And we pray, Lord, that you would just guard the plans that are in place there, that these things will go ahead in a timely way. And we pray that they will prove to be successful. And we look to you, Lord, for your mercies in this. We pray for those men who are due to be here leading the worship services over the next few weeks in July, and then others in August. We pray, Lord, for them, that they themselves will keep well and be able to do what they hope to be able to do. We pray for you to bring blessing to those who gather here. And we pray, Lord, for many different people who are preaching during the summer weeks. And we pray that their ministry will be a blessing to those who gather in the places where they go to take services. We pray now that you will be pleased, Lord, to use your word to guide us in our thinking. And we pray, Lord, that you will enlighten us into your ways and into our lives. And we ask all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want to speak today on the subject of reasons for suffering. If God is good, and if God is almighty, well then why is there so much suffering in the world? That's a question that is often raised. Sometimes it's a question that is asked by people who don't want to believe in God and don't want to believe that there is a God. But sometimes also it's a question that is raised by those who do believe in God, but who struggle to make sense of some of the sad events of life. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do believers suffer even in this world? Well, today I want to look at some of the reasons for suffering that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. And this sermon arises from a book that I've been reading recently on the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The author is Walter Kaiser, and the book's called Grief and Pain in the Plan of God. And it's really just looking at the teaching of Lamentations. But in that book, there's a concluding chapter on the subject of suffering in the Old Testament. And the author's making the point that what you have in Lamentations doesn't give you the whole picture of why there is suffering. It's only given you one big reason for suffering. And I want to kind of follow the thinking of Walter Kaiser in what I'll be saying today. Now, at the minute, in my own pattern of just trying to keep reading through the whole of the Bible. I'm reading in the book of Job, and in terms of studying the Bible more closely, I'm in the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Job is a book that should make us careful about rushing to conclusions as to why someone else is suffering. Because in the book of Job, we find that Job's three friends get it wrong. They have their idea as to why Job is suffering, and they're wrong. And we also can get things wrong in this area. We can get it wrong as to why other people are suffering, and we can also get it wrong as to why we ourselves may be suffering. So to help us think about this subject, I want to speak today about eight different kinds of suffering. Eight different kinds of suffering that are found in the Old Testament. The first one is deserved suffering. This is the most widely recognized reason why we suffer, because we deserve it. We are sinners, all of us. We sin against God. We sin against God's laws. We do the things that are forbidden, and we fail to do the things that are required. And there are consequences of that. Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman, they were put out of the Garden of Eden as a result of their sin. They deserved to be put out of the Garden of Eden. Early in the scriptures, we read how the world was destroyed by a flood in the days of Noah. Why was that? Well, it was because of the great, great wickedness that was there in mankind at the time. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And mankind got what mankind deserved. Mankind suffered because that was what was deserved. And time after time in the scriptures, we see the connection between the sin of a person, the sin of a household, the sin of a tribe, the sin of a nation, and the judgment of God upon those sins. Cain suffers because of his sin. The nation of Israel suffers because of her sin. And these things are very well known to us and understood by us. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Because it's deserved. The world is an evil, sinful place, and the world and its inhabitants deserve suffering. But that's not the only explanation. And if you attach that explanation to every bit of suffering that you encounter, you will be wrong, sometimes at least. So, what are the other kinds of suffering that we find in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the second one that I mention is educational suffering. Suffering that's meant to teach you something. Job's three friends had no room in their thinking for any other explanation than that Job must be suffering because of some sin that he was guilty of. And they were wrong. Now, of course, Job wasn't sinless, but their explanation for his suffering was wrong. But within the book of Job, towards the end of it, there's a fourth speaker that comes, and his name is Elihu. And he seems to have a different explanation for why maybe Job is suffering. And he contends that sometimes we are chastened by God in order to teach us, to enlighten us, to educate us. For example, in Job 33, verse 14, Elihu says, "For God may speak in one way or in another." He says in verse 19 that man is also chastened with pain on his bed. Verse 29, he says, "Behold, God works in all these things." And in verse 30, he says that man may be enlightened with the light of life. And our sufferings may be intended by God for our good, and the good may be in terms of our understanding of things. There is educational suffering. The suffering is there to enlighten us. Now, as children, we didn't like being disciplined, but we were disciplined, and it was for our good. And we can learn from our sufferings. And God chastens his children, we're taught in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and it's for our good. And suffering sometimes is God educating us, God teaching us, God enlightening us. And as a result of the things we suffer, we see things more clearly, and that is for our good. We don't choose it for ourselves, but God knows we need it. The third kind of suffering that I'm going to mention, I'm going to call it strategic suffering. Sometimes God's people suffer not because of our sin, not in order to educate us, but rather for the advancement of some good cause of God. It's part of God's strategy, and we're involved in it, and we have to suffer because of some good that God has in mind for other people. And we have a great example of that in Joseph in the Old Testament scriptures. Joseph suffers so much at the hands of his brothers. He suffers so much in Egypt, and for such a long time, he's in a bad place. But later in life, Joseph is able to say to those brothers, Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And Joseph suffered. He suffered as a means to advance God's good purpose in saving the lives of many. And Joseph had to wait for a long time to see that good purpose of God. There was no sign of it for so many years, but it was there. God's strategy was being worked out, and Joseph was key to it, and the sufferings of Joseph were key to it. And so it may sometimes be that in the sufferings of God's people, in the afflictions that God's people have to endure today, that these may be the means by which God is going to save other people, and he's going to bring glory to himself through the sufferings of one or of some. And I mentioned in my children's address about that little nameless captive maid who was used to bring about the conversion of the Syrian army commander Naaman. And she suffered much. Life was so hard for that young girl. And yet the things she suffered, they didn't hinder her being useful in the cause of God, but they advanced the very cause of God. At the mission night at Synod, the speaker, Lindsay Brown, was talking about various ways in which God has worked in different countries of the world where you wouldn't You wouldn't imagine there being Christians. And one story he told was about a Filipino maid in Saudi Arabia. Probably someone who didn't have very good working conditions, but she was a Christian. And she worked away in that place where she had ended up, and probably there was no way out of it. But she worked away, and her the lady she was working for couldn't understand why this Filipino maid was always so cheerful, always singing, always going about with just such contentment and peace and happiness in her life. And she asked the maid one day why it was, and the girl told her it was because of Jesus, and it led to the conversion of the lady of the house. And at the same time, God had been working in the life of that woman's husband. And the woman was in great fear and trepidation because she was going to have to tell her husband that she had become a Christian. And that could have been the end of her life. But her husband was able to tell her that he had come to trust in Jesus as well. And there was a visiting preacher, I can't remember if it was Mr. Brown himself or if it was someone else, came to that house, and there were 70 people gathered in the basement wanting to hear about Jesus. And that was all down to one girl far from home. And I think she had ended up in a place that's not where she wanted to be. But that's the way it was in her life. And Lindsay Brown was saying that God isn't committed to using the brilliant people of this world, but God uses the wholehearted. And she was a simple Filipino maid. God used her greatly for the salvation of many. And so there is strategic suffering. And sometimes the hard things in life that you'll be going through are for the sake of others. And you need to hold on to that hope and that belief. Strategic suffering. Then in the fourth place, there is what I call testimonial suffering. And we read in the book of Job, a little bit from the start of Job, and a major part of the explanation for the sufferings of Job was that it had a testimonial purpose. This is God saying something to Satan through Job's suffering. God was showing Satan that Satan was wrong. Walter Kaiser says, Job, in effect, was a test case to show Satan that mortals do serve God out of pure love for his person, and not because of what they can get out of their obedience. It must be demonstrated that men and women will serve God, whether they are doing well or not. Is that how it is for you? That you will serve God? Whether things are going well for you in life or whether they're not going well for you in life, you're going to stick to serving the Lord. Job had that determination. And the way in which Job dealt with his great suffering that came so suddenly into his life, the way he coped with it showed his wife and it showed others that he wasn't a man who just looked to God when all was well. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And perhaps here there's a good part of the explanation why so many Christians have so much trouble to cope with in life. May it not be that God is doing what he did with his servant Job, that God is putting his people up there on display before the eyes of many. And when Christians go through very difficult times, and when they keep hold of their faith, and they keep hold of their hope, and when they display contentment, and when they display acceptance in the face of many trials, that is something that speaks loudly to those who see it. And none of us can ever know in advance what God may call upon us to face in life. But He is able to strengthen us. And the things that we will have to face, and whatever we're called upon to endure, God can enable us to have a mighty testimony for Him. And it can be seen that God is very real to us. Job was not going to give up on his relationship with God. His suffering was a testimonial suffering. It was showing the devil, look, people do love me. People are willing to serve me, even when they've lost it all. Testimonial suffering. Fifth one I'll mention is shared suffering. For some believers, the hardest suffering is not that which directly affects you, but it is that which directly affects those that you love. When we are close to those who are suffering, we enter into shared suffering. And there can be so many kinds of life situations where the things that others close to us suffer bring us into suffering and perhaps make our suffering much harder. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, the experiences of Naomi, she had much suffering. But her personal suffering was made all the worse because of what she saw happening to her daughters-in-law. And in Ruth 1, verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." It grieves me very much for your sakes. Naomi had her own trouble, much trouble. But it was made all the worse by what she saw her daughters-in-law having to cope with. And she felt their hurt as well as feeling her own hurt. And so it is in life when you're close to anyone. When those who are close to us suffer, we feel their pain. We enter into their emotions, their grief, their sadness, their disappointment, their heartache. We weep with those who weep. And the more people you're close to in life, the more this kind of suffering will come your way. Of course, you will benefit in life from being able to share in the joys of those other people, but you will also share in their sorrows. And so there is a shared suffering where the sufferings of others weigh heavy upon our own hearts. Shared suffering. Then also in the Old Testament, there is prophetic suffering. For a few characters in the Old Testament, there was a special type of suffering and trouble that was laid upon them. And it came as a result of their calling to be a prophet to God's people. Men like Hosea and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had heartbreaking things to endure in their personal lives. And these things were being used by God to communicate a message to the people of Israel. Hosea had such a difficult thing to cope with. He was commanded to take to himself an adulterous wife, and he had to live with that adulterous wife, and he had to cope with her going off and doing her adulterous stuff, and then he had to humble himself to go and to buy her back and to receive her back into his home, and everybody knew what she was like. And this was a picture to Israel that they were just like Hosea's wife. They were an unfaithful people to a God who had done them no wrong. But Hosea had to live that. That was his life calling. What suffering there was for him. A rare form of suffering, but a very, very painful form of suffering for those prophets who were called to that kind of suffering. Prophetic suffering. Then in the Old Testament, there's also future suffering. The Old Testament speaks of the things that are to come. And the Old Testament speaks about the end times and how this world will finish up. And in the Old Testament, it speaks about future suffering associated with the end times. Many of the prophets write about these things. I'll just give one example. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, within that verse it says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." Daniel speaks of a time of future trouble. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we understand it as when he comes again, he will come to deliver his people out of all their trouble, out of all their suffering, and to bring them into everlasting life in which there'll be no more trouble and no more suffering. But the Old Testament speaks about a future suffering, that the Savior will come to deliver his people out of great suffering. That's the seventh reason for suffering. It's type of suffering. It's future suffering. And then the last of the eight that I want to mention, eight reasons for suffering, eight ways of looking at suffering in the Old Testament, is substitutionary suffering. This is a suffering that is foretold in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior that's promised in the Old Testament scriptures is a suffering Savior. There was a suffering that the Savior would enter into that no one else would enter into. And Jesus has a suffering that is in a category of its own. No one suffers like he suffers. We are all sinners, and we can never argue that our suffering is not deserved. But Jesus was not a sinner. And Jesus suffered not for his sins, but he suffered as a substitute for others. And the prophet Isaiah writes so powerfully about the sufferings of the Savior as if they've already happened. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And he is Jesus. Jesus is wounded. Jesus is bruised. Jesus is chastised. Jesus receives the stripes. Here is suffering. The suffering of the Savior, the substitutionary suffering of the Lord Jesus, seen in anticipation by the Old Testament prophets. And so as we think of the issue of suffering, there are many reasons why there may be suffering in the lives of God's people. There can be many different causes, many different purposes, many different explanations. And we may not be sure that we know the explanation for any particular item of suffering. Sufferings don't come with labels. Say, there's nothing that says, now, this is happening to you because of this. We don't have labels explaining things. But let us marvel at how vast an amount of suffering the saved people of God have been spared from. The reason why the world asks, why is there so much suffering, is because the world doesn't understand what great sinners we are. People don't understand what we truly deserve. For those who do understand something of the depths of our human sinfulness, well, we should be rejoicing that we don't get remotely what we deserve for our sin. And we should be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary suffering. Let us rejoice in our Savior who suffered so much for his people. And let us set our sufferings alongside his sufferings. And when we think about his sufferings, rather than thinking about our own pain and our own troubles and our own sufferings, and when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, surely we will echo the thoughts of the prophet Isaiah when he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We are not the sufferers. Jesus Christ is the suffering one, suffering servant, the suffering Savior. And let us rejoice in the one who suffers on behalf of others. Amen. Now, the psalm that we sing in praise to God today is part of Psalm 34, and it's the verses at the end of the psalm from stanza 9 through to 14. We use the tune Evan, number 85. Psalm 34 from verse 9. Upon those who are right with him, the Lord has set his eye. His ears are open unto them that he may hear their cry. And God will hear the cry of his people. There will be a cry. The Lord has set his face against all who do wickedly, that he may fully from the earth cut off their memory. The world will be full of those who do wickedly, and God's people will not be able to escape from those people. The righteous people cry for help. The Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears. It doesn't say there'll not be any troubles, there'll not be any fears. There will be troubles, there will be fears, there will be a crying to the Lord for help. And it says the Lord is always near to those who have a broken heart, to those who are in spirit crushed, salvation he'll impart. If you want to know salvation, you need to have a broken heart and a crushed spirit. The righteous many trials has. The Lord from all sets free. In safety all his bones are kept. Not one can broken be. And the many trials are experienced. There is deliverance from the trials, but first of all, there's experience of the trials. In the last verse, the wicked will be slain. Condemned are all who hate the just. God's people will be hated. But the Lord redeems his servants and condemns none who him trusts. And it'll not be an easy path, trusting in the Lord, but it's a path that leads to no condemnation, but acceptance and approval and deliverance from the Lord. So Psalm 34, the tune is 85. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
Upon those who are right with him, the Lord has set his eye. His ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry. The Lord has set his face against all who do wickedly, that he may fully from the earth cut off their memory. The righteous people cry for help, the Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears. The Lord is always near to those who have a broken heart, to those who are in spirit crushed, salvation he'll impart. The righteous many trials has the Lord from all sets free. In safety all his bonds are kept, not one can broken be. The wicked will be slain, condemned are all who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servants and condemns none who him trusts.
Now I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.